The speaker today is Jason Reed, our student's pastor.
It's good to see y'all this morning. It's always a privilege for me to fill in for Howard. I really enjoy the opportunity to preach. It's a passion I have, so I'm thankful when I get to do that. So this morning, if you want to go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50, and we'll read those verses throughout the message. We're not going to read them all at one time, but if you want to go ahead and get there, that would be great. How many of you, and this is mostly, women mostly do that, but some men may take pride in this. If you are one of those men, I want to see you. How many of you have those welcome mats or those welcome flags or, you know, the big wreaths on your door, the welcome wreaths on your door? I already see some women just, you know, that's your thing, right? How many of you have that? Any guys that take pride in, I take care of that? We got a couple over here. Okay, that's good. All right. So those are great, and we even have it on our bulletin. Welcome. Come in. But do we really mean that? Do you really mean that? When you say welcome to somebody, you're pretty much saying, you're welcome to come into my home. I have the welcome mat. I have the flag. I have the wreath. I have everything. So do we really mean that? Or is it just something that we do as a Southern thing, kind of like bless your heart? Y'all know what that means. Anytime you say, oh, bless their heart, that's if you hear a Southerner say, oh, bless your heart, you better take offense to it, because they're just pretty much saying something really bad about you in the nicest way possible. So when you have that welcome mat, that's kind of like a Southern thing, but say just anybody just comes and knocks on your door, and they're standing there, and you open the door, and they say, oh, I was walking by, and I noticed your great decorations, your welcome mat, your welcome flag, and I was just wondering if I could stop in. You got a coffee machine? You have Keurig, you know? We sit down and have a cup of coffee. No. We would be like, no, this welcome mat is for people that I invite over to see. They're from my church friends. When they come over, you know, they see the welcome mat and it makes me look like, you know, everybody's welcome in my home. That's what this is for. This isn't for you. So that's what we're going to look at this morning. When we say welcome, what do we mean? What does Jesus mean when he says we're to welcome people? What's the statement there? What's he saying? In Luke 7, that's what we're going to look at. The gospel is very evident in Luke chapter 7, but it's evident in the transformed lives of the believer. We see this all throughout Scripture. We see Saul was converted to Paul, and what a great ministry he had. Millions, maybe more than that, I'm sure, have came to Christ because of Paul's work. Yet his life was transformed. Zacchaeus, the tax collector, when Jesus passed through Jericho that day, he brought salvation to Zacchaeus. The Samaritan woman, the demon-possessed man who went from being a naked maniac to a missionary. The transformed lives of a believer is evident of the gospel. Jesus didn't look down on these people, but he reached down. And he made a difference in their life. As we look at this passage, the main point seems, as we'll look at in a minute, it seems to focus on a woman. But she's just one of the elements of this story as Jesus plans to evangelize a Pharisee. He used the woman to show the power of the gospel. Let's read Luke chapter 7. Let's just read verse 36 starting off. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. Let's pray. God, we come to you. We thank you for your word, the truth that it holds. Now, as we look into it and we take your word in this morning and we apply it to our lives, I pray that you'll help us to take it and to be sharpened, to be changed. Thank you for this sweet church and these loving people. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So, the story opens with the Pharisee wanting to have dinner with Jesus. I'm sure he pulled out his welcome mat and his welcome flag, and he had his welcome wreath on the door, and he invited Jesus over for dinner. That's a nice gesture, isn't it? That's really sweet, right? That's what we would think. But let me tell you something. What do we know about Pharisees? We know a lot about Pharisees. And at this time, when this Pharisee asked Jesus to come to dinner, it wasn't because he wanted to sit down and have dinner with Jesus. He wanted some ammunition. See, Jesus was a blasphemer. You remember that, right? Jesus was a blasphemer. He was going against everything they thought, everything they said, everything they believed in. Jesus was opposite of that. They had no personal interest in Jesus. He was trying to get Jesus back for pointing them out for being self-righteous. Jesus himself, he wasn't shy about calling out these Pharisees. We see it all through Scripture. We see it in Matthew 23. Jesus knew the motive of this man's heart. Yet, in Luke chapter 7, it makes his willingness to go to dinner with this Pharisee so remarkable, because he knew everything they stood for. The harsh, arrogant speaking they had about Jesus, the legalistic, self-righteous thoughts. He knew all those things. But despite all that, despite all the false accusations in the religious system, he never let that stop him from being gracious, from being kind, to reaching out, to truly rolling out the welcome mat. And no matter who you were, no matter what you looked like, he welcomed you. Not only did he welcome you, but he died for those people. And that's what we're going to look at. He was a friend to gluttons, to sinners, to tax collectors, to prostitutes. So as we look at this meal, let's get the setting. The setting's important here, because as we see this woman enter the story in just a minute, we need to have the setting down. So at that time when somebody invited you to dinner, you would come in and you wouldn't sit down at the table. That's just not what you did. You would lay down practically. You'd have a pillow or just something to prop yourself on. And everybody would face in, and there'd be a circle, and their feet would be towards the back, and they would be, you know, propped with their elbows towards the end, just eating out of the center. And a lot of times it was not even a closed room. Or if it was the closed room, somehow they opened doors and opened windows, especially if somebody like Jesus was coming in. So people would stand around. Because a lot of people, even though they weren't invited to the meal, they would come and they would sit and they would listen. Because at this time, when you invited somebody for a meal like this, you sit around and it was a long process. You talked theology. You talked current politics. You talked about these things. It was just a time to really spend with each other. Kind of like we do now around our table when we sit, when we get with people we know. That's what they were doing. So that's the setting. It could have been, as you'll see, the woman kind of slips in. It could have been dark. They didn't have power. They didn't have the light on. They may have been had candlelight. It could have been evening. We just don't know. But we do know the men were seated around this table, and they were eating. And here walks in a woman. Let's read what Luke has to say about this woman in verses 37 and 38. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. So there he is at dinner with the Pharisee, and this woman approaches. If you notice, the Bible says it's the woman of the city who was a sinner. It avoids calling her a prostitute, but in all reality, this woman was probably a prostitute. To what element, we just do not know. But we do know this. She was known all around her town. She was known all around her city for being a what? A sinner. For being a sinner. What is this woman doing approaching Jesus? A sinner approaching Jesus? This term was used for the most despised people in society. This woman knew where Jesus was, and she went to him. She took the chance to be ridiculed. She was a woman in a Jewish culture. Not only that, but this was a meeting for just men. She took a chance. And that chance was worth it. She took a chance as she walked in this room, or she even approached these men to sit at the feet of Jesus. As she waited for the opportunity to anoint Jesus, she began to weep. And as she began to weep, she wet the feet of Jesus with her tears. Now, this isn't a normal cry. This is weeping. You all have been there. I've been there. That deep, emotional weeping. And she fell at Jesus' feet and she began to weep. She was overcome. She was made aware of her own sinfulness. Because I know this is true for me, and I'm sure it's true for you. The closer we get to Jesus, the more sinful we recognize ourselves as being. And here's this woman. She's sitting at Jesus' feet, and she realizes, I'm sinful. I don't even deserve to be sitting at his feet. And I imagine that's why she begins to weep. As we grow, as we get in God's Word, as we begin to see what God's Word says about who we are, we're wicked. And if we're believers, we have a true desire to love Jesus, to seek Jesus. And then we realize, gosh, I'm so far from that. I'm a wicked, sinful man apart from Christ in me. He is holy, I am unholy. He is without sin, I'm filled with sin. He is clean, spiritually speaking, and I am unclean in the sight of God. So she's sitting there at Jesus' feet, she's weeping, and she looks down and she realizes something. She realizes that the host, the Pharisee, has neglected to do something for Jesus. He's neglected to wash Jesus' feet as he invited him in. He rolled out his welcome mat, but that's where it stopped. So one of the most degrading jobs that you can have is to be a foot washer or to wash feet. Yet we see Jesus doing this to Judas Iscariot. And this woman begins to wash the feet of Jesus. And it wouldn't be like our feet if we slipped our shoes off and slipped our sock off and there'll be a little toe fuzz in between our toes and stuff like that. It's not like that. No. Nasty. They walk everywhere in sandals. Some of them don't even have sandals. So as Jesus walked to the Pharisee's home, I'm sure his feet were nasty. That's why it was a custom to wash the feet of your guests. So this woman, this sinner, begins to wipe the feet of Jesus. Not only is she doing that, but she let her hair down. Well, that's another big no-no. What is she thinking? I'm sure this Pharisee sees her. I'm sure he's sitting there thinking, and we're going to see in just a minute exactly what he says, but he's probably thinking, this so-called Jesus. And here's this woman, she lets her hair down and she begins to wash the feet of Jesus. Letting her hair down was not biblically wrong, but in the religion system of that day, it was wrong. And so many times as churches, we get stuck in that same rut. We get stuck in that same trap where we say, well, this is the way we've done it forever. This is our tradition. And we tend to hold it to a biblical standard. And those are the things we get lost in. And when we do, we never see past that. I imagine she wasn't prepared to become this emotional. If she would have been, I'm sure she would have came prepared with a towel and to wipe Jesus' feet, but she didn't. So she used her hair. And after washing the feet of Jesus, she began to kiss the feet of Jesus. And this term comes from the Greek term katephileo, which means to kiss again and again. It was the same term used in Luke chapter 15, verse 20, when the prodigal son returned home to his father. The same term used in Acts 20, verse 37, when the elders of the church kissed Paul when he prepared to leave them. It's the same term that would be used when I pick up my little girl Ruthie and I just give her kisses and kisses and kisses, and I just keep kissing her until she starts pulling away. But I just love that when you pick up a baby and you just give them kisses. It's an intense term, but it's a deep, passionate love that just can't be described. It's not a erotic kiss. It's a deep passion, a deep love. And the woman, not being able to wait any longer, did what she came to do. She anointed the feet of Jesus with her ointment. Now, I think that's not her intention. I think she came to anoint the head of Jesus. But as she sat down there, she began to worship. She took that ointment and she anointed Jesus' feet. Now, this just wasn't any anointment. It was in an alabaster container. It was special. It was set aside for the most special times. Very expensive. But she knew what Jesus was worth. She began to worship Jesus. When she falls at his feet, when she's acknowledging her sin, when she's shedding her tears, when she's cleaning his feet, when she's anointing his feet, when she's kissing his feet, all these things she came and offered them as an act of worship. She offers all she has and nothing else. So here's this woman. She walks in, puts herself in a terrible situation to sit at the feet of Jesus, to worship him. And then we see verse 39. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this is key right here. He said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who was touching him, for she is a sinner. See, the Pharisee was sitting there and he saw all this going on and he said, yeah, he's fallen into my trap. We have him. We have him right where we want him. We have all the evidence we need to show that this man's not truly a prophet. I mean, if Jesus was who he said he is, he would know who this woman is. He would know that this woman is a sinner in our community, and he wouldn't let this woman anywhere near him. But Jesus answered Simon. There's a key, though. What did Simon do? He did what? Said it to himself. Well, how did Jesus answer him if he said it to himself? Simon, Jesus says, not only am I a prophet, I'll prove it to you. I know your thoughts, and I know this woman's sin. See, there's two categories of people. There's holy, and there's unholy. And we're all in the same category because Jesus is in the holy category, and we're in the unholy category. It doesn't matter if you're a prostitute or if you just simply are turning from Jesus in the little everyday things of life. We're unholy. We're separate from Jesus. See, religious people, they see other people's sins. They're aware of other people's sins and not their own. They're filled with pride and self-righteousness and being judgmental. They tend to live their lives in their heads, and they quietly criticizing those who are truly serving Jesus. They sit back And instead of serving Jesus and doing something for Jesus, they look around at everybody else who is, and they find fault with the things they're doing. And that's what this man was doing. Simon the Pharisee didn't serve Jesus, but he was going to judge the way the sinner, the way the woman came to serve Jesus. And you know what's sad is sometimes we fall into that trap too. We have the welcome mat app, but that welcome mat is really specific on who that welcome mat is for. And if people start to come that look a little bit different or maybe don't hold to some values that we had, now this right here, anything that goes against this, we don't mess with it. But other things, little things, difference of opinions, things like that, sometimes we don't have any use for somebody that's different than we are. And sometimes when people are different, we tend to criticize the way they do things, how they participate, when they participate. And can I say this? I don't think this is true for Five Forks. I'm not preaching this morning because I said this is what this church needs. In fact, I would think this is the very opposite of what I see at Five Forks. So let me make that clear. But in general, as religious people, so our society says, this is what we get sometimes. All we're doing is looking down at people, seeing how they're not doing what we're doing. But Jesus knows our thoughts, and he threw a twist into Simon's story. Simon thought he had Jesus because Jesus was letting this sinner that close to him, letting this woman come touch him, and they had Jesus. No. Jesus confronts Simon, and he uses a parable in verses 40 through 43. And Jesus answered, said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered, "Say it, teacher." A certain money lender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, "That one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." You see, the 500 denarii equals about a year and a half's wages, and the 50 denarii, about 2 months' wages. Yet they were both canceled. Simon thinks that he's only in debt to God a little bit because he's a Pharisee. He's right there with Jesus. In fact, he's pretty much keeping Jesus straight in his mind. Yet the sinner, this woman, she's in debt to God very, very much. But listen to this. Great love comes from great forgiveness. You're never too far from God. Never. Let me ask you a question. What do you owe God? You see, if you're like me, I have a mailbox, and when I check my mailbox, I have bills sometimes. Or they come online, you know, for the car, for the house, insurance. Gosh, insurance poor. Yeah, y'all understand that, don't you? For our toys. And we look at that, and sometimes we add all that up, and we say, man, I'm that far in debt. Now, what if God sent you a ledger every month? What if God sent you a bill every month, and he says, this is what you owe? And on the bill, God sees everything. Everything you did, everything you didn't do. You didn't care. You didn't pray. The Holy Spirit convicted you of this, yet you just threw it off and you didn't follow your convictions and you just moved on. This person needed you. As you walked by, this person needed you, but you were too busy dinking around on your cell phone to even notice that anybody was around you. I set this situation up for you to share the gospel with those people that you came into contact with, and you didn't even do it. And we start going down that ledger, and we start looking at every sin, every deed, everything that we failed to do. And to our shame, we see how in debt we are. And we take that bill and we say, this is what I owe to God. And that's Jesus' point. Because of Jesus, you can take that and you can rip it up. But you're still accountable to do those things. But that's the goal. That's the goal. As we live obedient lives, as we come like this woman and we fall at the feet of Jesus, we're going to act those things out. And we are that much in debt. And we owe that much to Jesus, to the point to where we owe everything. When we realize what Jesus has done for us, we look at people with that compassion. It changes the way we look at people. Let me tell you how God works. I kid you not, I'm sitting here studying this, reading through it, and boy, was this a week. I don't ever like to talk. I really don't get up here and talk about my sermons too much. But this was a week, because this is not what I planned to preach. I had something else planned to preach, and you can ask anybody that works with me. If I'm preaching this week, I'm studying. I'm focused. You could ask Mark or Donna. Don't come to my office messing with me, okay? Y'all are welcome to, by the way. But come Tuesday, I wasn't going to preach what I decided to preach, and I was like, oh God, please help me, because I understand this isn't about me. This is about God. And I'm like, God, help me. Give me something to preach. And I'm reading through and I'm looking, and finally this comes up, and I'm reading through it, and this is Thursday. Okay, at this point, I'm freaked out. And I'm reading through this, and I'm going through this exact same thing. What do we owe God? What do I owe God? And thinking about the compassion, and Andy walks in my office. And Andy Painter, Big Andy is a crybaby. I wouldn't tell him that where he could catch me. But I'm a big crybaby too. So I'm going to try to get through this story. Because I'll tell you, he was weeping like a baby. And he came into my office. And he said, man, I just need to talk to you. And I said, well, come in here and sit down, man. What's going on? And he said, I was standing up here off Woodruff Road, and I was talking to a friend. And I seen a kid running down towards the road. He ran from a school that was close by. He said, I knew something wasn't right. So I went over to that kid. And the kid was planning to step out in front of a car on Woodruff Road. And Andy grabbed him. And he didn't let him go. It's your fault, Andy. And he said, man, I just had compassion for that kid. He said, I didn't know who that kid was, but I loved him. And when I wrapped my arms around him, I just imagined that it was my own son. That's the kind of compassion that God calls us to have. That's the kind of welcome that we're to welcome all people with. And when we realize what Jesus has done for us, and we truly come before Jesus, when we say, Jesus, help me to love people. Help me to see people with the compassion that you have. No longer will we see them as sinners, but we'll see them as people that Jesus died for. And we'll have that same compassion for them. Now, Jesus addresses Simon in verses 44 through 50. Let's read those, and I'll finish this up. Then returning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house, You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. She was a worshiper. You're not. She repents. You don't. She serves. You won't. These are all things that Jesus was saying to that Pharisee. He doesn't excuse her sin. He doesn't shift the blame and says she came from a bad home life. No, he takes her sin and he forgives her sin. It's the love for Jesus that gives the believer the most powerful witness to the lost world. And that's forgiveness. Jesus doesn't give us permission to sin, but he says we are freed from sin. And we see as this particular story ends, kind of a sad note for the religious people, because instead of being thankful and celebrating this woman coming to Jesus, they criticize and they miss the point. In closing, I'll say this. The truth is that we each have far more in common with each other that brings us together than that separates us. Regardless of the road that we've been on or the road that we're on, it's still each the same place, and that's the foot of the cross. Isaiah 53:6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Do whatever it takes today to get to the foot of the cross, where the ground is level, and we see people without judgment, but we see them with the compassion and the love that Christ does. God, we come to you. We thank you for your word, but most importantly, we thank you for your compassion, for your grace, for your mercy, for your Son that came and died on the cross for our sins so we can walk in victory. And that's my prayer this morning, Lord, that if there's anybody here that's never made that decision to walk in that victory of forgiveness of their sin, to be freed, well, I pray today will be that day. Thank you for your word. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.